In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. The loss of the original justice left our first parents and us in mortal sin, because it deprived them of the grace of God, that is, they lost the sanctifying grace. And to be without this gift of grace, which they should have had, was to be in the state of mortal sin. As all their children are deprived of the same gift, they too, that is us, come into the world in a state of mortal sin. But we are actually bereft of more than just that when we first come into this world. We also are bereft of the original gifts given to Adam and Eve, the preternatural gifts, which we'll talk a little bit about through the process of talking about the effects of original sin. So now we're left without those things, and as a result, we end up with a lot of difficulties. There's three effects of original sin, sometimes called the wounds of original sin, which I want to talk about. And basically it means that our nature was corrupted by our first parents. And by nature we don't mean that somehow another man has essentially changed. We just means that the various faculties of man and that type of thing are now disordered and dysfunctional. And so the three we want to talk about is darkening of the intellect, weakness of the will, and a proclivity to evil. We say our understanding, our intellect was darkened because even with much learning, we don't really have a clear knowledge about things as much as we normally would have if before Adam and Eve had fallen. Our perception isn't as quick as it used to be. We don't have acuity of judgment. We don't see as clearly as we used to intellectually. And we don't have a retentive memory that Adam and Eve had before the fall. In fact, we get somewhat of a semblance of what there was like before the fall. God does allow certain things to happen to certain people so that the rest of us can learn from it. Even though it's a bit sad, at times people will be autistic, but they'll be savants. So, for example, I knew one who they could walk up to any lock. It didn't matter what kind of lock it was. It didn't matter. They could be in that thing and have it unlocked within a couple of seconds. It's just the way they were, even though the person couldn't function pretty much outside of that. You hear about certain savants who can actually, they hear music once and can perfectly replicate it. Or there's a gentleman, you can watch him on YouTube, where he can sit and read a phone book from a city and remember 98% of the people's numbers. This is the kind of what Adam and Eve had, but it would have been in all areas, but everything else would have been rightly ordered. So we took a serious beating intellectually by their fall. A lot dumber than Adam and Eve were when they were first created. I often tell people, you know, when they woke up the next morning, it must have been like getting up after a drunken hangover, like, oh, I wonder what happened, you know, because they're just, all their appetites and everything are disordered, and you have to remember, they didn't have virtue because they had the preternatural gifts which kept all the faculties in check and in rightly ordered and subordinated to reason. But once that was gone, there was nothing. The only thing they had was grace. So I imagine the first few weeks were pretty rough for them. Then, of course, we can also suffer from kind of a dullness of the intellect and the senses. St. Thomas Aquinas makes the observation that before the fall, the senses were much more acute. And so you could feel a lot better, see a lot better, hear a lot better. All of them were much more, their acumen was much greater than they are now. Now we're just kind of dullness of sense. And even intellectually we're a bit dull. But how does that happen? It's not just from original sin that we're clueless. It's also from our actual sins. Because every time we commit a sin, we get dumber. And this is how it works. Every time you commit a sin, your intellect sees the truth of the matter. It sees, because your conscience tells you, look, this is wrong. But then you see, oh, there's some good thing you want out of it, right? The will then moves the intellect to ignore the evil, the judgment that this is bad, and focus on what's good. That leaves a residual habit. It trains the intellect to look at the thing from the point of view of the pleasurable or the good thing, the delightful thing you want out of it, rather than the truth. Every time you do it, you lie to yourself. And that habituation in the intellect darkens it. Because the next time that thing comes up, the intellect is inclined to judge. that thing, not from the point of view of the clarity that it's wrong, but from the point of view of the pleasure you got out of it or the thing that you wanted from it. And so it dulls the intellect. But then there's also kind of a dullness of the senses too, where if the body adjusts itself to the operations of the soul, the scholastic tells us. So basically what that means is, and that's actually true of all of our faculties, they start adjusting themselves to the operations that we perform or the things that we do. And so what happens is if people get some overstimulation, the next time, that what happens is it leaves the senses dulled. So the next time it takes that same level of stimulation to get the same amount of enjoyment out of the thing. You see this, actually, this dullness of intellect and dullness of sense. You see it among a lot of the youth. Kids who spend hours playing video games or watching TV or on the computer or things like that are so overstimulated that you take them out of that sphere and it's just kind of like, there's no personality. I mean, they're just like, and it takes an enormous amount to get to that threshold to where they'll actually can have enough focus to pay attention to what you're saying. Whereas the opposite is the case, as we'll see this with penance. So this is how it affects us. It creates these intellectual habits. Now, St. Thomas makes the observation when it comes to the violation of the sixth commandment, the person knows the general precept that, thou shalt not commit adultery. But then he says you get in the set of those circumstances and then the delights and the pleasures and the consideration of the thing blinds the judgment or affects our judgment. And then the person thinks, well, maybe in this particular case it's okay. And so he allows it, so he ignores it in that case. But then he says that if the person starts doing this habitually, it starts affecting his understanding of the general precept. So he starts thinking that it's always okay to violate the sixth commandment. And this is what you see today. And it was a slow progression in our culture. The general culture knew that violation of the sixth commandment was a bad thing. In fact, there were fornication laws on the books. But as time went on and people started succumbing to it and started doing it more and more, then it started becoming even publicly acceptable, and now it's practically a virtue. So this is what the progression is, and this is a sign that our culture, the more sinful it becomes, the dumber we're getting. And you just see this, just basic, everyday, commonsensical things people are just incapable of functioning and doing. This leaves us with a proper lack of judgment about ourselves. Why? Because when we looked at this thing, our sin, and we saw that it was bad, but we decided to choose it under the good, we chose the good for ourselves, and that made us feel good about ourselves, and as a result, we don't feel so bad about ourselves. This is why people who are really evil don't feel, I'm not that bad. You know, and this is a serious problem. Aside from the fact that we can't see our soul directly and therefore we can't really know what our defects, how deeply rooted they are, unless God gives us the grace to see them or drags us through the dark night of the soul and the senses and makes our life very painful, we don't see how disordered we are. And this is because, again, the habituation of the intellect. We think we're choosing things that aren't that bad, so we don't think we're that bad. Those who think they're doing okay in the spiritual life are already suffering from a profound intellectual darkness and blindness. And they're usually the types of people that see sin in everybody else but themselves. So how do you overcome it, this intellectual darkness? Well, the first thing is by faith. Infusion of the virtue of faith and making acts of faith. St. Thomas says that faith is the first purification of the intellect. The light of faith teaches us how we are to understand ourselves, that we're very often evil and corrupt, and that we need to get our acts together, and that, you know, we're not the center of the universe, God is, things of that sort. So it starts correcting our judgment and tells us what's sinful. Plus also intellectual virtues. Study of the sciences and the philosophies and understanding what man is like, what his nature is, and things like that. Intellectual virtues help a great deal in overcoming that darkness. Then, of course, there's the moral virtues. Why? Because the moral virtues keep in check that pleasure, the delights that we get out of the things that we commit that are sinful. And so it actually clears up our images, our imagination. The real problem is we need our imagination to make judgments, but if it's under the sway of our passions and things of that sort, it affects our judgment. And so if we have moral virtues, it keeps the lower faculties in check, and they don't act except insofar as reason tells them to do so. And so it doesn't affect our ability to grasp the nature of things and the truth about things. So moral virtue, so the people who strive for moral virtue will start to recognize that their brain just starts clearing. They start getting a clearer head about things. Then, of course, there's grace. Grace enlightens the mind and strengthens the will. So it enlightens the mind. It clues us in. Even when people who are the darkest in their sinful lives, God will sometimes give them the grace to see it. This is what you've become. This is what you are. But they have to be faithful to that grace. Then there's the gifts of the Holy Ghost of wisdom. You know, wisdom is seeing God from God's point of view, not from our own. And this is one of the things that you see. Our culture is absolutely insapiential. It completely lacks wisdom. Why? Because of their grave sinfulness, they think that God thinks that's okay, and so they judge God from their point of view rather than from His point of view. In fact, the more you listen to people talk about God, the more dumb you think human beings can become. Then, of course, there's the gift of knowledge, which helps us to see reality the way God sees it, so that we don't see that it's just there for us. Or the understanding, seeing the things about the faith, an intuitive grasp. Also, a lot of times when people have darkness and intolerance, like, we're just clueless a lot of times. We don't know what to do, even to get out of our own sinfulness. And so that, we need the gift of counsel, asking God, show me what the right thing to do is at the right time. The other thing is stop sinning. Every time you sin, it darkens the intellect and causes intellectual blindness. And this is one of the things that, you know, sometimes in the past, I mean, they ridicule it, but, you know, there is a real truth in it. Sometimes little kids would go into the confessional and they confess a particular sin and they'd come out and tell their parents, Mom, he told me if I kept doing that, I was going to go blind. No, what the priest told the kid is you're going to get intellectually blinded by the evil of what you're doing. So stop it. But some sins are worse than others. There's some sins that corrupt our judgment more than others. And this is something that we have to be particular. The spiritual sins are much more corrupting intellectually. You have to ask the saints and your guardian angel to clue you in. Now, what they can do is they can put in your imagination something that will help you to see something. But also your guardian angel can illuminate you. And what does that mean? It means not only does he put the image in your imagination, but then he strengthens your intellect to see, giving it a light, so to speak, to be able to see the truth of what he's proposing to you. And so you can ask him to illuminate you, to show you what the actual truth is. In all of this, it means that we have to strive to overcome these defects of original sin. And in the next homily, we'll talk about weakening of the will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.